Good evening. As we got into the subject of the correct letter of truth, that which we use to develop spiritual consciousness, to develop spiritual awareness, we had as our first principle the one of one power. Now, you must realize, of course, that the teaching of, or the principle of one power, is perhaps the oldest spiritual principle on the face of the earth. It probably is the first one ever revealed. And the two greatest teachings, original great teachings, or rather the two original, great original, no, the great teachings in their original form, that's it, the two great teachings in their original form was, first of all, Gautama the Buddha, for he is the outstanding spiritual seer, sage, saint, who received a revelation. And I don't mean that he is the first one to receive it, but so far as our literature is concerned, he is the first one to show forth the teaching of one power. And he did this through the revelation which was given to him that this world and the powers of this world, sin, disease, death, poverty, that all of these are maya or illusion, and that the only reality is spirit, the invisible, and this alone is power. And on that basis, developed the first of the great healing movements. And undoubtedly, Buddha's was the greatest that has ever been on earth. First of all, because it spread throughout all of India, and eventually traveled all of Asia, and in its first centuries did marvelous healing works on a broad scale. And the reason was that he knew you do not fight evil or try to overcome it or get rid of it because it is maya or illusion. Now the reason that his secret was lost was that his followers, including some of his own disciples, not having sufficient spiritual vision to understand one power, set up maya, which means illusion, as a separate power. And they tried to have the first great power do something to the illusion. And, of course, they failed. And once you set up another power, even for God to do something to, you have duality, and you no longer have the possibility of spiritual healing. Now then, Jesus Christ established his healing mission on the same principle. And his was not as large as Buddha's because his encompassed only the few miles that constitute the holy lands of his day. But he did have this principle Because he says to the crippled man, what did hinder you? Rise, pick up your bed and walk. Which certainly is saying there is no power in that condition. And he says to the blind man, open your eyes. He doesn't say a word about any God power to do something to it. Merely open your eyes. And in another case, he applied spittle to a blind man's eyes and healed him. And surely he wasn't implying that spittle is the healing agency for blindness, but rather that spittle, which in and of itself is nothing, even that was enough to heal blindness. Why? Because blindness has no power to maintain itself or sustain itself except in the minds of those who are under the influence of two powers. So it is that even before Lazarus, he said, I do not have to pray. Lazarus, come forth. Why? Because there is no power in death. And the only power that death has is in the power that we give it by having a belief in two powers. If we understood life as the only power, the thought of death would never enter our mind. Now, the followers of Buddha gradually came to make the mistake of believing that the Maya or illusion was out here. And so they began to be indifferent to this world, because it is only Maya, it is only illusion, and so why bother about it? And so from that day to this, India has been allowed to rot away only because there's no use. Don't try to heal my body. It's only illusion, and someday we won't have it. We'll be rid of the illusion. And so they allow themselves. Even today, the great religionists there do not permit themselves to be healed because the body is only illusion. We're going to get rid of it someday, so why bother with it? Now, they're indifferent to money. They're indifferent to progress. And the reason is that to them, this world is illusion, Maya. So why bother about it? Why build it up? And of course, they're all wrong. An illusion cannot be objectified. An illusion is an erroneous mental image in thought, never outside of thought. Therefore, when you see the illusion on the desert, the mirage, it isn't outside. It is in your false perception of what you are seeing. When you see the horizon in the distance, there's no horizon out there. That is an optical illusion that is within you. And all you need to prove it is to keep going up and up and up in a plane and watch that horizon recede and recede and recede. And I'm sure that if you got up far enough, you'd see the entire world. Because there is no such thing as an horizon in externalized form. The horizon is a mental percept within us. Now, yes, there is a story in India too, a very interesting one, about a man who got in a rowboat on the river, and when he did it, it was now and here. and he rode a mile downstream. And when he got there, the place he left was the past. And it was far away. And where he was here and now. And then looking ahead of him was the future. And it was over there. But when he arrived there, he found it also was here and now. And so it was that if you went up just a little bit above the earth, you would find that what he called the past, the present, and the future were all the present. Now, when Christian Science had its beginning, Mrs. Eddy clearly perceived that the illusion is not out here, that it is within one. She clearly perceived that error had no externalized reality, that it existed only as a belief or dream. And in one of her most famous statements, she said, "Mortality is a myth." Now, when she spoke of Maya or illusion, she gave it the term mortal mind. But she said very distinctly, the term mortal mind is a solecism. It is a term denoting nothingness. And on that basis, Christian Science, within 30 or 40 years, grew to encompass this whole world with all of the opposition in the world that there was. But the same thing happened to her teaching as happened to Buddha's. Pretty soon, mortal mind got to be something out here and somebody out here. And so then came the idea of protecting ourselves from mortal mind. And first we did it in the morning, and eventually we got up at 4 o'clock in the morning before mortal mind got up. And some people try to stay up all night so as to beat the old devil. Because, and you'll find this to be pretty prevalent belief today, mortal mind is something external to you which, if you don't look out, will creep up on you and do something to you. But you see, mortal mind is the same as Maya. It is our misperception of what we are beholding. And to recognize that would make us all healers. And not only that, it would save us from the disastrous effects of the universal belief in two powers. Because the moment that we would take the material and mental powers and embrace them in some such term as illusion or mortal mind or carnal mind, we could dismiss it, knowing that what we meant by that was nothingness. The arm of flesh of Hezekiah. They have only the arm of flesh, temporal power, nothingness. We have the one and only power there is, God Almighty. And when you have God Almighty, there is no other might, and therefore there is no other power, and you are free. And of course, our good friend Paul made the same blunder that the followers of Gautama did, and the same blunder that the followers of Mrs. Eddy did. After learning about the carnal mind, Brother Paul made carnal mind enmity against God. So he had two powers also. And what did it do to him? Every week he ended up in a prison or beaten with stripes, and eventually he died there. Why not? He made a devil for himself and then set out to attack it. And since he created it and wouldn't destroy it, he gave it life eternal and gave it more power than he gave himself. Now, if you perceive the secret of the teaching of the principle of one power, you will understand that there is no power external to you, either for good or evil. And you won't be looking for good to come to you, even from a God. And certainly, you'll never be expecting or experiencing any evil from a devil or Satan or mortal mind or carnal mind or Maya. Why? The kingdom of God is within you. That's the simple statement of an absolute truth. The kingdom of power is within you. And since it is only one power, you needn't even use it. That's why you hear in all of my classes that you can use material power and you can use mental power, but no one who has ever lived on the face of the earth has ever been able to use spiritual power. Why? There's nothing to use it on. There's nothing to use it against. There is no opposite or opposition to God. There are no pairs of opposites. God is one. One power. One life. One mind. One soul. One being. One body. God is one. But since God is infinite, there is no other than that one. And that one is within you. Therefore, you need only rest. You need only relax. You need only know this truth. The kingdom of God is within me. And are there any gods beside me? Asks Isaiah. I know not any. Are there any other powers but the power that is within me? I know not any. Are there any other causes? I know not any. Why? That I in the midst of you will never leave you nor forsake you. And there is where all power is embodied. And as long as you can say the word I, you're all right. You've got infinite God power and nothing beside. Nothing to overcome, nothing to destroy, nothing to protect yourself from. And so we come to, I believe, one of the most important parts of our Infinite Way teaching. And that is to be found in the chapter Protective Work. Make a note of it. The chapter Protective Work in Infinite Way Letters 1955, and also in Across the Desk in June 1960, next month. Now, let me tell you why, if this work is understood, most of your other studies become unnecessary. Everything that happens to us must happen through our own consciousness. What doesn't happen through our own consciousness is never known to us. Therefore, it is up to us to determine what will happen to us. Now let us see why that is, because unless you understand the principle, going through the motions will do you no good. The mind, our mind, is like an antenna. It picks up everything that is in the air. You witnessed the proof of that in the first experiments with subliminal perception advertising. When advertising was placed in the air, but you could neither see it nor hear it, but you obeyed it. From 57 to 75% did obey it. So that when it was flashed by Coca-Cola, from 57 to 75 of the people in a theater went downstairs and bought Coca-Cola. They hadn't before. They didn't want it particularly, but they did it. And they didn't even know that they saw or heard such a suggestion. Now, later experiments on the television made people get up from their seats and go to the telephone, and then find when they got there they had no one to call and no one had called them. And they didn't know why they had gone to the telephone. It was because it was flashed on the air so that they could neither see it nor hear it. Go to the telephone. And up they jumped and went to the telephone. Then wondered why. Now so it is that in the morning sometimes, before you're out of bed and have any chance to see the newspapers or hear the radio, you find yourself with a cold and you wonder where it came from. After a while, you get up and find out that it's on the radio or on the television or in the newspapers that the flu epidemic hit today. And you say, ah, that's the reason. But see, you knew about it before you heard of it or read of it. In fact, you responded to it and got it. So it is that we are always obeying impulses from what we call this world, the universal mind, and not knowing why. You probably wake up some morning feeling a terrible sense of fear, and then when you get up you find out that the big summit didn't come off, and you wonder what's going to happen next, right? But you knew it before you got out of bed. You already had the fear. Now you got up and found out why. In other words, the human mind is forever picking up suggestions, and we act on them. And they are suggestions that affect us physically, mentally, morally, and financially. Now, this need not be, but it is the history of the human world. It has been said that if a doctor in the other parts of the world makes a discovery of a new disease today, by tomorrow there'll be thousands of cases of it all over the world. And you wonder how the news traveled so fast. It didn't. It traveled silently and invisibly and hypnotically. But this need not be, except that it must be in the experience of those who do not know the truth. Once you have been taught that there is no power external to you, and that the only power within you is the power of God, you, from that moment on, begin to be free of the world's hypnotisms, the world's suggestions, and you can protect yourself from these. Now, you don't protect yourself, as Paul did, from the carnal mind that is enmity against God, but you do protect yourself from the carnal mind, which is a belief in two powers. So that immediately on waking in the morning, your very first thought must be protecting yourself from the universal belief in two powers. And remember, this belief is within you. Until you yourself, only because you have accepted it from the world, until you consciously come out from among them and be separate. Come out from among those who believe in two powers and make yourself entirely separate from them through your understanding, first of all, of God as one power, all power, the only power, and then that all of this power is within you. This power of God flows out from you, and it enfolds everyone who comes within reach of your consciousness. But no power flows to you, no good power and no bad power. All power is given unto you from God, and it is within you, and it flows out from you, but you must open out a way for the imprisoned splendor to escape. You are the one who first must acknowledge the kingdom of God is within me, and the kingdom of God is the all power, the only power, the almighty power, and beside it, there are no other powers. No powers of matter, no powers of mind, no material powers and no mental powers, for the only real power is the power of spirit, the power of soul, the invisible power that is within you and is forever flowing forth from you to embrace this world. Now, all of the evil in this world operates as either material powers, mental powers, or persons. And if you will lump them all together as carnal mind, or mortal mind, or illusion, hypnotism, and see them as of none power, with a realization that I myself embody the only power there is, all that the Father hath is mine, then you will find that these suggestions will not come nigh your household. They will not come nigh your consciousness. Nothing shall enter that defileth or maketh a lie if you are standing guard with the realization of one power. Because all there is beside that one power is a universal belief in two powers, and you must consciously reject it. Therefore, do you not see that until you first of all perceive that the only evil there is in the world is operating as a belief in two powers, functioning as material law of power or mental law of power or personal, but that all of this really is only a belief in two powers, and that this is not power, for I in the midst of me is the only power. Then you shut your mind off from being an antenna. And so I would like to tell you of this. It is the function of the mind. The mind, your mind, acts really in two ways. It is, first of all, the substance of your body. Your body is not made up of matter. Your body is made up of mind, which we call matter in its particular form. And therefore, your mind is the essence, the substance of your body. But your mind is an unconditioned mind. It knows neither good nor evil. It has no qualities whatsoever. It is like God, Spirit. God has no qualities whatsoever. God is infinite, eternal, immortal being. But God is neither good nor bad. God is infinity. God is immortality. God is life. But God is not long life or short life. God is not healthy life or diseased life. God is just pure life with no qualifications whatsoever. And this is true of your mind. Your mind is unconditioned. And as the substance of your body is immortal and eternal. Your body has no qualities of good or of evil. It has no qualities of health or disease. It has no qualities of health or of strength or weakness. Your body is an unconditioned mind in formation. Now, what determines the nature of your life is what you accept in mind. For this becomes the conditioning that appears as your body, as your business, as your home, as your family. And your life is then conditioned by what you accept in your mind. So I'm going to start you with the word I. And I would like you to follow me in this. I know this truth, that God is closer to me than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. I know this truth, that the kingdom of God is within me. I know this truth, that all power is within me, and that this power is God, and it is not a power over something. It is itself infinite all power. I know that my life is the life which is God, the God life expressing itself as my individual life, and therefore I have no short life and no long life. I have no young life or old life. I have no sick life or well life. I have no moral life or immoral life. I have only the unconditioned life which is God. Now, you, of course, in your work will take all of the synonyms you can possibly remember that will bring to your conscious realization that I in the midst of me will never leave me nor forsake me. I within me is my bread, wine, and water. Therefore, I need not look to man whose breath is in his nostrils. I need not put my faith in princes. I need not look outside of my own being, for I will never leave me nor forsake me. I will be with me unto the end of the world, and I am my bread. I embody my meat and wine and water. In fact, I embody the power of resurrection, so that even the lost years of the locust will be restored unto me. Now, I am filling my mind with this truth. I am embodying truth in my mind, and this becomes the substance or the conditioning of my life and mind and body and business, and that is the only conditioning that my mind can have. It gets it from me, the I that I am. I impart unto my mind truth, and thus the mind forms the second function, a reflector. What I fill my mind with, that it reflects as my body, as my business, as my home, as my family, as my human relationships. I impart to my mind the truth of being, and it reflects that throughout my being and body and entire life. But do you notice that in doing this, I have shut myself off from the world's suggestions that there are two powers. Now let us see how this operates. Because right now we're, you see, I'll interrupt myself right here. I'm the only one who can do that. If all of us, if we were to leave here and found a wonderful colony, you know, a transcendentalist colony, and all lived together joyously and happily and peacefully, and walk out on the beautiful countryside or mountainside or seaside and say, oh, how peaceful and how lovely this is, we would be liars. We would be deceiving ourselves. We would just be running away from New York and Chicago and Los Angeles and San Francisco and its troubles. See that? We would be hiding our heads in the sand and saying how lovely it is. We are all at peace, as if we really were, while everybody out here was fighting. Why, it is literally true that if there's a starving man in the world, I can't be rich. If there's a sick man in the world, I can't be well. Why? We are all parts of each other. We are only fulfilling our function when we stay right out here in the world with our truth and prove that it is truth, and that through this, we benefit those who are still in ignorance of it. And so, don't think because this news in the paper today sounds bad, and it really isn't as bad as it sounds, but don't believe for a moment that it would be lovely if we could run away to some transcendentalist colony and not be aware of it, because it wouldn't be at all. The lovely thing is, we know this truth, and we can stay here in the midst of it and play a part in overcoming the world's appearances. Now, when I bring to myself, to my mind, the truth of being, as the Master put it, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. as I know this truth of God, my real being, the only power all within me, and that all else that exists as an appearance is the carnal mind, the arm of flesh, or of no power, I help to dissolve that picture first for myself, so that my own life begins to show forth some measure of the harmonies to which it is entitled. Then someone sees it and wants some of it, and then I give them this truth, and I begin to perceive that it operates for their benefit. And then this circle widens and widens and widens, and as we stay in this world and face the appearances, we help to dissolve them. And here is the reason. None of these evils are externalized. None of these dangers are externalized. They exist only as mental images in the mind of man. And only those who know this truth can help to dissolve them. In other words, if I am a practitioner and an individual or a thousand bring their problems to me, I, being one with God, one with truth, am a majority. And if I know that these claims of human sense are not externalized conditions, they have no existence in the world, they exist only in the belief of two powers. They exist only as mental projections in thought, but projected out on the screen of life, but having no externalized reality or form or substance or law, you soon find that you have a healing. Well, when we face the storm at sea as the Master did, with the realization there is no storm at sea, there is no externalized storm. This is a mental image in the universal belief in two powers. The bubble bursts. The storm isn't there. We have witnessed this with the destructive forces of nature and seen them dissolve only through this truth. Evil does not exist as an externalized condition or person. It exists only as Maya, illusion, mortal mind, carnal mind, hypnotism, appearance, any name you like, as long as you understand that it means a mental image and thought that has no externalized form, has no substance and no law. Now, the healing of disease isn't as difficult as it seems. If you, as an individual, can come to the realization that death itself is not a power, that death itself cannot separate you from God, which means life. Death itself cannot separate you from consciousness. Death itself cannot separate you from the love of God, the life of God, the soul of God, the consciousness of God. Therefore, what difference does death make? When you come to that realization, you have overcome 90% of the diseases of this world. Actually, if you could demonstrate it, you would prove that it's 100%, because The only reason for serious illness is the fear of death. Take the fear of death out of disease, and disease would have no sting. It would have no power whatsoever. And you cannot take the fear out of disease as long as you believe it leads to death, and that death is something to be avoided. It isn't to be avoided. Someday it will have to be met. And you might as well meet it now while you don't have to meet it in that earthly sense of death, while you can meet it here and now. But meet it with a realization, could it, has it ever separated anyone from the love of God? If so, what has happened to all the saints and sages and seers and wonderful people of all ages if death could destroy them or anyone else? No. No, it could not be possible for there to be as much human sacrifice on the face of the earth, as many men and women who have given themselves and their lives to the world, and then feel that death all of a sudden cut them off and brought something horrible to them. It didn't at all. It was merely another stage in their experience. And when we come to view death in that manner, we will have destroyed most of our diseases, because our diseases have their basis in that fear. That is the only reason, I'm sure, that cancer, even to this day, is the most difficult claim that we come up against in this practice. At least I have found it so, and I have found many, many practitioners who have told me the same thing, that they have more difficulty with cancer than with any other claim that comes to them. And why? Because that word is so immediately connected with death. As soon as we hear the word cancer, it almost seems that we're hearing inevitability. And that's what makes it difficult, this fear of death. Whereas, to understand that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God will be walking with me in this I that I am, would make us absolutely indifferent to the experience, and being indifferent to it would also postpone it. Because usually it's only the things we fear that come upon us. Now, all of this, though, to show you that what you entertain in your mind is what you experience, and what you entertain in your mind is just the belief in two powers. What form that takes is different with different individuals. To some it brings poverty, to some it brings sin, to some it brings alcoholism, to some it brings disease. But regardless of what form, it is still only the belief in two powers. And if you sufficiently protect yourself in the morning from this belief, if you sufficiently instruct, if you call it that, the mind in truth, you will find that your mind is not an antenna. There is no room for where God, infinite good, is. There can be no room for the belief in two powers in any form to enter, to defile, to make a lie. So you see that actually we do choose each day whether we will serve God or mammon. We choose each day whether we will serve spirit, the one power, or the belief in two powers. And it is as simple as that, that we are suffering from nothing more than these hypnotic suggestions, which we don't have to see or hear in order to take in. They act upon us hypnotically. They act upon us like suggestion. Only, it doesn't have to be directed at us. We are picking it up from the atmosphere. Our work first, then, is to prevent as much evil entering our mind as possible. And that we do through our conscious rejection of the belief in two powers and our conscious acceptance of the truth that the presence and power of God is within me, closer than breathing, nearer than hands and feet, and its name is I. I in the midst of me is mighty. I in the midst of me is my bread, wine, and water. I in the midst of me is my resurrection. And if I have put on the whole armor of God, which is the realization of God, certainly no world belief can enter to defile or make a lie. Now, try to see this then. There are three parts of you. There is you yourself, that which you call I. And this is the sum total of your whole being. But it is divided into stages of awareness. And so we have I, the I that I am, which is my God being or soul or spirit or Son of God. And there is my mind and there is my body. And my mind serves to function in two ways. It serves as my avenue of awareness, and it serves as the substance of my body, the substance of my business, the substance of my relationships, the substance of everything that concerns me. And so it is then that I know this truth. And because my mind is imbued with this truth that I know, mind imbued with truth becomes the substance of form, body, business. The acceptance into your mind of the universal belief in two powers manifests itself as sin, disease, death, lack, limitation, all forms of discordant living. Therefore, you see, to be a follower of the Master, you will be continually coming up against his statement that the way is straight and narrow, and few there be that enter. The only reason is there are so few who wish to dedicate themselves to conscious thinking, conscious knowing, conscious studying, conscious pondering, conscious meditating. And since life is consciousness, those who won't be actively conscious all the time are the living dead. They're walking around in a dream, not aware of where they're going or why, or even what's influencing them to go or come or do or be. And so it is that part of the tragedy of human living is the amount of time that is spent in wasted energies. Oh, there's lots of room and lots of time for legitimate entertainment. Lots of time for pleasant entertainment and vacations and holidays. Lots of time for theaters and lots of time for television, but not to the exclusion of our consciously living, of being a conscious living person, not a person who walks around influenced by, but rather being a person who influences, and influences not consciously dominating, but by consciously being a center of God action. And so it is. The body itself is a very live piece of mechanism, because mind is its substance. The body itself is something of a joyous nature, a vigorous nature, a vital nature, but not the body that is allowed to just walk behind us without any conscious direction from us. Our bodies must be governed by truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free of all discords, all inharmonies, all inequalities, because you are setting the law through conscious realization. Matter of fact, you're going beyond that. You're letting yourself be governed by grace. You're even denying the power of material and mental laws, so that only God's grace, centered in the I that is my true being, my real identity, God's grace functioning as I, lives my life. And then there's no need to take thought, no need to be concerned or anxious, because at the right moment, it is God or truth which thinks or gives to us the thoughts we think. And God's thoughts are not man's thoughts, and man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. And so we become more and more receptive to the inflow of God's thoughts. Then we are God-governed. That is why in our work we devote so much time to that listening ear. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. In other words, making ourselves receptive, not merely to thoughts which we already know, but new thoughts. Our slogan should really be that we do not live by yesterday's manna. That should be one of the major things. It is one of the major quotations in my entire life. And it has been always since I'm in this work, that we do not live on yesterday's manna. And we don't live on yesterday's truth. We don't live on yesterday's treatment. We don't live on yesterday's idea of how to conduct a business. Businesses change overnight. The nature of them changes overnight. The products change overnight. And I saw in the paper today advice to somebody not to buy stocks and put them in the safe and expect to keep them forever, because companies keep changing and products keep changing, and you've got to be abreast of the time in order to know when to sell your old stocks and to buy some new ones. In other words, in every phase of life, don't try to live on yesterday's manna. So it is with your truth and your treatments. Don't learn formulas and repeat them each day, but act as though you had entrance to the kingdom of God and could go to God any minute, any second, any hour for fresh illumination, for fresh guidance, for fresh instruction, or instruction in different ways or new ways. Never be satisfied with the truth you know yesterday. Always seek, for God is infinite, truth is infinite, So we have no need of anything that we had yesterday. Infinity is pouring itself through today, and let's get a little bit of today's and tomorrow's and the next day's, and we will find then that the study of truth does not become stale. It is always appearing in fresh forms. We don't have to go over the same lesson day after day. We don't have to go over the same books day after day. And as a matter of fact, there's no loss if we skip some days reading or hearing truth, because we're making room for truth to reveal itself to us within ourselves. We must make periods of time when we don't live in the books or in the tapes. We must make time for saying, God, you spoke to that man, you can speak to me. If you spoke to anyone on earth, you can speak to me, for God is no respecter of persons. To God there's no high or low. To God there's no rich or poor. To God there's no such thing as a religion. God forbid that you ever believe you'll find a religion in heaven. And I like the statement of God's too, that the only sin in heaven is stupidity. And it is stupid to live without conscious thought, without conscious awareness, without living a conscious life of living. It is stupid to live on yesterday's manna. It is stupid to live on the beliefs of the world that have just driven the world into the condition it's in. There'd be no disgrace on anyone's part if they threw every teaching out the window and said, God, I won't believe any one of them until it comes direct from you. And you'd find, too, that there'd be no harm in that and no loss in that, because no teaching on the face of the earth is so important that a better one can't come to you if you listen to God. God is infinite. God is no respecter of persons. Some time ago, somebody complained to me that learning truth is too expensive. And I told them it wasn't. It didn't cost a penny if you really want it so. You don't have to buy books. You don't have to go to classes. If you want truth, go home and stay there and make God talk to you. Might take a while, might take a year or two or three, but it's worth it. And it'll be without price. This is the easier way, but the other is a possible way, because God is no respecter of persons. And if we insist, if we knock, if we seek, the answer will come, but it'll come within us from an infinite center, an infinite storehouse that is already within us, just waiting for us to open out the doors and let that imprisoned splendor escape. Now, believe this, the harmony of your life is locked up within you. Your health and your supply and your companionship and your home, these are all locked up within you. And the moment you realize that the I of your being embodies these, and that it flows out into expression, it will be that way unto you, instead of having it come from some outside source, or man whose breath is in his nostril, or princes, or favoritism, or any other external way. Now, do you see this? There is the I that I am. And the truth that I know is what I'm conditioning my mind with. And that conditioning appears as the harmony of my entire existence. And if I do not know the truth consciously, believe it or not, The world is pouring its beliefs into my mind subliminally, as well as through the press and the radio and the television. And this manifests itself then as the conditioning of my mind and the appearance of my body. This shows you how impersonal evil is, and why you must never attach it to person, place, thing, circumstance, or condition. It is absolutely impersonal, and it reaches us impersonally through suggestion in one way or another. It reaches us through the atmosphere, or through conversation when we're in the wrong company, or these other avenues, newspapers, radio, television. And the persons through whom they come, or the instruments through whom they come, they're not evil. They are but the instruments through which the evil comes. And the evil is always a belief in two powers. And so it is that through this you come ultimately to the place where you do not concern yourself with the individual discords, whether they're mental, physical, moral, financial. You don't trouble yourself to find out whether your wrong thinking is in this direction or that direction. You handle it all as an impersonal suggestion from the carnal mind, and then drop it. Get thee behind me, Satan. The master recognized he wasn't facing a physical external devil. He was facing a suggestion within himself. And he knew enough to say, get thee behind me, Satan. And then Satan just toddles away. And you see, thank you.